Turn with me to John's Gospel once again, chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3, let's hear the Word of God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing once again as we open your word. We ask, Lord, that you just bless the reading of it, bless the understanding of it. Holy Spirit, illuminate the scripture and open our hearts and minds to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. You know, every spring, farmers take to their fields with their tractors or their horses. And they go to that field in the springtime with a vision of the fall. There's a time of harvest that they long for. They do this work in front with the idea of obtaining something in the end. But before that first ear of corn is snapped from a stalk, before the first bean is plucked from a bush, a seed must be planted. So the farmer drives into the field with his plow and he digs deep into the earth. He turns it over. In effect, he wakes it up. And he makes it in a condition to be receptive for the seed that would be coming. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus by night to ask questions, to learn from the Master. Going to Jesus, I have no doubt that he would go to him with a basket full of questions. Wouldn't you? If you had that opportunity to sit face to face with our Lord and ask him, would you be content to only ask him one question? There'd be a lot of things that you want to lay out there. There are a lot of things that you don't understand that you'd want to teach me this, tell me this, let me know this. Well, that's the condition, the position of this teacher. And he finally makes the appointment. He sits down with Jesus, and while he may have all these questions to ask, he doesn't ask a single one. He begins his address with a formal flattery, a kind of, "And we know that you're great. We know that, you know, you have God's hand on you." And Jesus answers him. He answers him without receiving the question. Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus. He knows that his heart is fallow and it needs to be broken up. And so he answers the unspoken question. He plows into that dead heart and he awakens it. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you." King James says, "Verily, verily, I say to you." In the Greek, he says, "Amen, amen." He doubles his address. He repeats his words. And in doing so, he's saying to Nicodemus, wake up. What it is that I have to say to you is important. And it behooves you to pay attention to what I have to say. Nicodemus, that ground of your heart needs to be plowed up. And some planting needs to be done. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember that Nicodemus had not asked the question. Of all the questions he might have asked, this probably was not one that he would have put out there for an answer. This was not the answer he was looking for. In fact, Jesus answering Nicodemus in this way only managed to provoke more questions. There were more things that came to his mind that he would want to speak about. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That just makes an old man crazy. What kind of an answer is that? It's absurd. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus was an intelligent fellow. He was educated. He was trained. Not only in the scriptures, but in life in general. He knew how the human race regenerated itself. He had a good knowledge of the scriptures and of the law. But he didn't understand what Jesus just said to him. This didn't make sense to him. When it comes to birth, he understood natural means. He understood that the birth of a child was the result of somebody else. Someone else was involved in that birth of the child. The child didn't have a say. He understood as well that in the most initial stage, a child is microscopic in size. And over a few months, grows to a few pounds before the time of birth. And he also understood that giving birth to a child was a difficult thing for the mother, yet she was designed by God to perform that function. He understood those things. In his carnal thinking, he said, there is no way that the process can be repeated. There is no rational means by which a man's mother could reverse that process. Yet this was his protest. This was the protest of a learned man. This was the protest of a man who people looked up to receive education from. He's not getting it. He had no ability to understand spiritual things. Paul told us that when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, you know what? The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. And while many people of Nicodemus' time would have looked at him and thought, "No, there's a godly, upright man," he didn't get it. He didn't understand the spiritual truth that Jesus was speaking to him. In the fifth verse, Jesus reaffirms his statement that without the new birth, a man cannot enter the kingdom of God. He says, unless a man is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He is saying the same thing. He's saying it differently, but he's saying the exact same thing. And this, too, would be a puzzlement for Nicodemus. While the first statement, in our vernacular, blew his mind, he could not possibly comprehend how a man could be born again. The idea that without that event, he can't see or enter the kingdom of God, it's a puzzlement. It befuddles him. What's he going to do? What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of God? And what thought would Nicodemus have when he heard that phrasing? What do you think about? Somebody talks to you about the kingdom of God. What goes on in your mind? In the broadest sense of the word, the kingdom of God consists of all creation, of all that is. That's the kingdom of God. Because he is Lord and sovereign over all. That's his kingdom. If we consider the kingdom of God, that phrase, if we equate that with heaven, we fall short. Heaven is a part of the kingdom of God. But heaven is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is much bigger, much broader. Nicodemus is raised in a Jewish tradition. And he would have a distinct idea in mind. From a young man, to the point of life that he was in at this particular time, he would have been looking for a kingdom that would come at the end of history. The prophets foretold that this was going to be coming, although the Old Testament doesn't regularly use that term. It doesn't regularly talk about the kingdom of God. That's more of a New Testament phenomenon. But Nicodemus would have been looking for this kingdom. He would have lived his life, a large part under Roman rule. But he would have been looking for this kingdom somewhere down the road. He would have been looking for this kingdom presided over by a son of David. He would think back to the prophet Isaiah, to the 9th chapter, and he'd say, you know what? The prophet foretold that this Messiah, this Son of God, who would reign over us, would have the government upon his shoulders. And he would think back to the prophet Zechariah, who would identify the Son of David as the Lord himself. So he would be anticipating and hoping and desiring to see the fulfillment of the kingdom of God in his lifetime, in which he could be a part, where he could serve under the grace of the Lord Himself. He also had another idea, an idea that was predominant in the thinking of the Jewish people of the time, that unless one was guilty of deliberate apostasy, they deliberately left the faith. Or unless one was guilty of extraordinary wickedness, not your just common run-of-the-mill wickedness, it had to be extraordinary. Unless one was guilty of those things, all Jews would be admitted to that kingdom. It was an automatic, because you were a child of Abraham. It was guaranteed you'd be a part of that kingdom. And so in his conversation with Jesus, he finds what the counsel is, what the instruction is that Jesus is giving to him, to be most upsetting. Because this is not the way it's always been. This is not what I've always heard. What do the common folk believe in the world around you? Common folks, some may be faithful churchgoers. Some may never go to church. Some may claim to have a belief in Jesus, and they verify that belief a couple times a year on holidays. Some believe that, you know what, I'm going to live a good life according to my standards. I'm going to live that good life. I'm not going to hurt my fellow man. I'll give something to the poor when I can. You know what? I'm not going to hurt anybody. And when my time comes, God's going to open the gates of heaven. St. Peter's going to usher me in and say, you know what? Yeah, you messed up a little bit, but come on in. It's all right. Others have this kind of bizarre notion that, you know what? You die and you become an angel. It's weird, but people believe that. I mean, they really do. I can't tell you how many people I've come across that they've had a recent death and they say, well, God's got another angel. There's another angel to watch over me. These are beliefs that people have. And when you tell them the truth, when you present to them the truth, they'll get mad at you. Because that's not what they believe. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And you know what the scripture says? The truth will make you mad. Sort of. Paraphrased. All right, the scripture don't say that. It says the truth will set you free. I can't be recorded misquoting scripture. They'll have me in presbytery. What do you think you're doing? Nicodemus was coming to the reality that there would necessarily have to be within him a change of heart and a change of mind. And just as he had no voice, just as he had no participation in his physical birth, it would take something beyond himself, something outside of himself that was necessary, that would have to be responsible for the change that would have to be enacted within him. That something, that necessity would have to be in the person and in the work and then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the change would come from. He couldn't take out his little journal and decide today is going to be the day. There is no such thing as decisional regeneration. Billy Graham had for decades evangelistic meetings, filling stadiums around the world. And at the end of every sermon, he would invite people to come forward. Some of those people going forward were part of the help. It was their job to get up and go forward so people would not be afraid to be the first one out. And they would follow him down. And some of those people were sincere. Some of those people got up and went forward. Some went out of curiosity. And I believe while tactic or the procedure that Billy Graham used was totally an error, God is God. And I believe certainly that some of those people genuinely became Christian. But those that did, while they may believe, they made a decision for Christ, did nothing of the sort. Jesus made a decision for them. It's Jesus who, by his grace, changes your heart. Because without him, without the interference of the Holy Spirit, you're not doing it. You don't want to. It's God who claims his own. Nicodemus was engaged with God incarnate, sitting across from the second person of the Godhead, hearing that he had to be born again. But the blessing of it was, you see, this change, this rebirth, apart from what he'd learned his whole life, this was the thing that guaranteed him access to God's kingdom. And not only in the future, but he was able to have access to God's kingdom right then and there, right now. Because the kingdom of God is now. It's not just someplace in the future. The kingdom of God is now. We live in it. We serve in it. Nicodemus had to understand that he could not depend upon his nation, upon his people. He cannot even depend upon his earthly family. He had to depend on Christ alone. His faith had to be in Christ alone. Because Jesus said to him, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh and nothing more. But that which is born of water and the Spirit, that is what endures. That's what continues on. That is the life everlasting." And I said, all of those things that you held to pass away. The result of this new birth, this being born of the Spirit is that you are given a new nature. You are no longer a slave to the sinful nature. You'll fight him till the day you die. But you're not his slave any longer. You have a new nature, one that seeks to be pure, that seeks to have a conquering over that old man. A nature that desires to please God. And you'll live a new life. An everlasting life. A life that we become better acquainted with every day. That is lived in as a blessing and in service to the King of Kings. You see, the kingdom that Nicodemus was looking for, even though it was utopian in nature, seemed to be have a finiteness to it. The kingdom that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who are born again, serve in, is a kingdom that shall not pass away. Our life in that kingdom, in this world, right now, is temporary. We'll leave this life one day and take our permanent place. Still in God's kingdom. Still serving the King. Let's pray.